that we can't fully understand in our minds. By God's grace, we will experience in our hearts and then worship because of that. And as we start to read, you will see what that is. Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is glory.
Amen.
We're in the Advent season, time where we wait in expectancy of the Lord's second coming by looking back at the season of his first. And we're calling this series The Light Came Down, emphasizing each week what Jesus came to do, to see what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. In week one, we saw that the light came down to be the friend of sinners, sending this announcement that they read this morning to the shepherds in the field, not to the religious elite. In week two, we saw that the light came down to display God's wisdom, running his plan to restore all things through the little and through the ordinary, not the strong and the powerful. And this week, week three, we'll see that the light came down to show us what God looks like, to put flesh on a God that we've only ever heard about but not seen. The light came down to show us what God is like. And as I've said the last three Christmases, don't forget, it is God himself in the manger scene. So it's God there on Christmas when we have the nativity. But who is God? Right, we would say there is God, and depending on what study you read in the Western world, 60 to 80% of people are going to say, yes, I believe in God. And from that study, depending on which one you read, 5 to 20% of those attend worship of some kind with any regularity. So if you're here 2 times a month, okay, at a Sunday morning gathering, you're an anomaly in the world, okay? 5 to 20% of the world is doing it. And whether or not we're going to do anything about that is another sermon for another time. But there's many reasons here for the disconnect, okay? 60 to 80 believe in God, but 5 to 20 are attending worship. There, what is it? Is it abusive leadership, which we've seen? It might be hypocrisy, what we heard about in our Sunday school this morning, or it's too early in the morning, okay? All of those things can contribute to the disconnect between belief in God and attendance of worship, but I think the main reason for the disconnect between attendance and belief is the substance of the belief. So if you ask a non-church-going person about the God they believe in, you'll get some old man in the clouds. You'll get the Morgan Freeman vision of God, which is a pretty good one, I think. A father figure full of wisdom who sends nice people to heaven and bad people to hell, but is not really interested in the day-to-day affairs of the world. And if that's true, I wouldn't come either. Okay? I definitely wouldn't drag a teenager to hear about that God. I definitely wouldn't fight with toddlers to get them dressed to come and hear about that God. Again, there's many factors that go into this disconnect between people who believe in God and who attend worship, but the main one is this. Michael Bird tells us, if there's a low view of God, then there's a low view of the church to match it. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, George has been reading, tells us, he was a college chaplain, and he would meet new students in the UK, and lots of students would come, and you know, they'd be nice, but a lot of them were really honest and really forthright, as British people are, and he'd say, hi, I'm the chaplain, and they say, you won't be seeing much of me, I don't believe in God, okay, which I appreciate, just honest, out front, and we do college students here, and they're like, yeah, I'll see you Sunday, and I know they won't, I know they're lying to me. I just appreciate the honesty. And so he developed a stock response. He's a college chaplain for a long time, and his response is, oh, that's interesting. Which God is it that you don't believe in? And they're, you know, kind of shocked at this moment because they were regarded the word God as meaning the same thing. So they would, he'd ask them, which God don't you believe in? And they would stumble out some phrases about what we just talked about, this old man in the sky who's good to nice people and mean to bad people, mostly looks down on the world disapprovingly, occasionally intervenes to do miracles, and at this point is cursing the thunder. Like, this is what God, the God they have, and this is who's in their mind. And N.T. Wright, his stock response to this is, so, oh, well, that's good. I don't believe in that God either. And now they're like really kind of shocked and looking at him like, because in the UK, there's a rumor that most of the college chaplains are atheists themselves. Okay, like that's the rumor. And so when he says, I don't believe in that God either, they're like, oh, he's one of them. The rumors are true. But then he finishes and says, no, I don't believe in that God either. I believe in the God revealed in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This God written in our scriptures, seen throughout history, who our calendar is marked around. This is the God that I believe in. And then from there, he said, now let me tell you about this God that I do believe in. And let's stop talking about this one that you don't believe in, because you're going to like this one. This is why the light came down, to show us that when we say God, we're not talking about some curmudgeon in the clouds, but in fact, we mean the Jesus of the Scriptures, the Jesus who came into the world as a helpless child who was nursed in his mother's arms at Bethlehem. We mean the Jesus who grew in wisdom and strength in Galilee, whose anger rose at injustice in the temple of Jerusalem, and who was tortured on a tree at Golgotha. When we talk about God, we talk about Jesus becoming like us in every way, sharing in our humanity that he might save humanity. That's the God N.T. Wright's telling these college students about. Not this God you're talking about, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, revealed in the Scriptures. We echo the reformer Martin Luther and say, no God have I but thee, born in a manger, died on a tree. That's what we're talking about at Christmas. Okay? And it's so strange. It's such a cultural phenomenon where we have a nation who's mostly not following Jesus. Okay? Like, acknowledging him, like, yeah, I believe in God, but really, maybe they don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang out with people who do type. And if you smoke and chew, that's fine. Sin-wise, health-wise, maybe not. But just not following him. But they'll play songs worshiping his name in their home all Christmas long. No acknowledgement, no following him, nothing in their life that would say he is Lord, but we're going to sing songs. It's just this strange American thing. And it's not to say here, when we say that Jesus is come to reveal God, it's not like we had zero clues about God, what God is like. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, right? He's revealed himself in nature, right? You don't look at the Grand Canyon and say, man, I am awesome. You don't stare into the ocean and say, man, you remember when I was quarterback in high school? Like, that's not on your radar at that point. You're thinking something bigger, someone bigger did this thing. We know God in that way. You look at Israel's history. They know God in that way. And to state the obvious, you look at the Christian scriptures. Like, we have an idea about what God is like. But what I'm saying is that Jesus is God fully revealed. Fully. He does what even the scriptures cannot. And I'm not demeaning the scriptures in any way. Jesus points to the scriptures because they point to him. That's not what I'm saying. But what all these things have done, what the Grand Canyon does, what the ocean does, what Israel's history does, what the scriptures do, is prepare the way for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to come onto the scene. Everything God is doing in the Old Testament is preparing the people. Say, hey, eventually, you're not just going to hear about this. Okay, eventually you're going to see me in the flesh. And he's preparing us for that. Hebrews 1 that we read long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son. He has come. And I'm quoting a preacher I can't stand here, but he says that you got to eat the meat and spit out the bones, guys. Okay? He says this, Jesus is what God has to say. And I'm like, you get that? Don't get all this. Like, Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is the culmination of all the story that's gone on before. Okay, Paul confirms this, Galatians 4:4-5. He writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, okay, when God was done preparing the way, setting the stage, setting the scene, bam, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Old Testament is rich about promises that God has made to his people and to the world. Okay, the gospel is cosmic. He's not just interested in saving our souls and bodies, which is awesome, and for me, which would be enough. He's going to redo the whole thing. Everything, he points to this all through the Old Testament. And Jesus arriving at Christmas is God's giving himself this loud amen, like, good job, God. I did it. Like, this is the thing. He made these promises, and at Christmas, you start to see the promise come true. Luke in Acts 13 talks about this. 32, he says, "And we bring you the good news that what God had promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." God had promised this to the fathers again and again and again and again and again and again. And Luke in Acts tells us it's true. He did it. He did what he said he would do. God's promises to his people, his promise to use a redeemed Israel to redeem the world, his promise to resurrect and restore the bodies of his people. That's Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians. He's going to resurrect and restore your bodies. His promise to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's Hebrews 9. All these things come true in Jesus. They don't come true in God's attributes seen in nature. They don't come true just looking at Israel's history. They don't even come true just based on the scriptures. They come true in a man, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. That's why the light came down. Jesus is what God has to say. What's John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life." God's plan for the world was always going to run this way, okay? God's not a plan B type God, okay? God has plan A. He runs plan A, and if you don't like it, you're not part of it. This is who God is. It's always said it's going to run through a manger. That's been plan A since day one. It's always going to run through a cross, okay? Ephesians 1:10, God's ultimate plan is to unite all things to himself. All things. All things united in heaven and on earth unto God, was always going to run through the manger, was always going to run through the cross, was always going to run out of the tomb into heaven and back down. That's always been the plan, and he's doing it through Jesus. And that's why we're celebrating, okay? That's why we've got garland. This is what this is called? I don't know. We've got garland up, we're singing, we're laughing, we're crying, serving, living, loving, and dying for this reason, that God has come. That's just the point. Now it's at this point that we need to define our terms and keep ourselves from worshiping a fake Jesus instead of the real Jesus. Because if you've been paying attention, you know there are lots of fake Jesuses out there. Have you seen the movie Elf? I'm sure you have. They play it 24 hours for 24 days. Elf is an actual, he's raised, he's a human who's raised with elves, comes back into the human world, and he sees Santa at the mall. And he's like, "Oh my gosh, Santa's here. I can't believe it. He followed me from the North Pole." And then he walks up and sees Santa, and Santa kind of smells like cheese instead of eggnog, and he sees that Santa has a fake beard. Have you seen this? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I mean, and he's just freaking out. He's, "You're not Santa!" Like, he just is not going to settle for the fake Santa because he knows the real thing. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about. Should be for us. There's lots of fake Jesuses, is the point. There's American Patriot Jesus. There's Democrat Jesus. There's Republican Jesus. There's, you know, surfer bro Jesus. There's materialism Jesus. There's Mormon Jesus. There's Muslim Jesus. And then there's three main heretical Jesuses: the Jesus of Docetism, the Jesus of Adoptionism, and the Jesus of Arianism. And I'll explain those in a minute, but we want the real one, right? I mean, we don't want the fake Santa who smells of cheese. We want the real thing, the real God. And so this biblical, orthodox Christianity, okay, what has been taught since day one to now, what was important enough to you guys in the 90s, like you fought and you bled for this faith, okay? You know, it's easy for me because I'm on the other side of this. You guys went through hell to get to this, to keep the faith. It says this: the real Jesus is fully human, and the real Jesus is fully divine. Fully God, fully man, no ifs, ands, buts about it. If you stray from that, you are straying from the bedrock of Christian belief. The Word became flesh. That's what John tells us. This is what he writes. So it doesn't mean that Jesus is a divine being, okay, who pretended to be human for 33-ish years. It's not what happened. That's docetism. You're a heretic. You're out. Okay, you can't compromise there. It doesn't mean that Jesus is a human who becomes divine. That's adoptionism. That's a heresy. You believe that, you're out. Okay? You're off the team, man. It doesn't mean that Jesus is simply like the Father, but not equal to him. That's Arianism, and that's a heresy. You're off the team. Okay? Like, we're going to love you. We're going to be with you. We're not going to let you take from the table because you're not a believer in the same Jesus that we believe in. That third one, Arianism, that Jesus is simply like the Father, it ruins everything. You want to talk about the atonement? You want to talk about the cross? If you believe Arianism, Jesus is just like the Father, God is a jerk. Beating his divine child abuse there. But if it's God giving himself in Jesus, anyway, that's another thing. Arianism is a heresy, and it's so severe. You're familiar with the Nicene Creed? We're going to teach through it in, maybe not next year, but the next year. The Nicene Creed, we believe, Apostles' Creed? Okay. Okay, well, so when they're writing the Nicene Creed, Council of Nicaea, 4th or 3rd century, I forget this morning, Arius is spouting this doctrine. He's being really influential with it. Okay, people are starting to believe that Jesus is not equal to the Father. Okay, that he is a lesser being, less divine than the Father. And a saint, who, or call him a saint, Saint Nicholas, have you heard of him? Today we would call him Santa Claus. Okay, well, St. Nicholas, who Santa Claus is based off, he's at the Council of Nicaea. He's listening to Arius spout off this nonsense. And the story goes, we're finding out it's more likely he slapped him, but the embellished version of the story is that Santa Claus went over to Arius and clocked him. Said, no, like, we're not doing that. Like, that's how serious it was for the church. Now, all these fake Jesuses were coming out. We want the real one. Fully God, fully man, now and forever. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he did not stop being a man. When he took on humanity, he's a man forever. And we can see his humanity, right? If you read the Gospels, you see that he's birthed. Okay? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us about his teen years because they're so awkward and cringeworthy, I think. He lives as an adult and he dies, just like a human. You can't read the Gospels and not see that he has an emotional human scale as well. Jesus experiences grief. Jesus goes through sorrow. He has frustration. He has anger. And he has this white hot love for people. And then on a physical level, Jesus feels pain. Okay? He's not on the cross saying, this is great. Wonderful. It's not happening. He experiences pain. He gets tired. He takes naps. He drinks water. He eats food. Do you know why? Because he's fully human. He's fully human, not half human. But because he's fully God as well, he can do what no mere human can do. He knew no sin to make sinners righteous. He takes on mortality to make us immortal. Though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. He tasted human death that we might taste divine glory. No mere man can do that, okay? We can't send someone that we think is awesome as atonement. It just won't work. It has to be fully God, fully man. Hebrews 2, 14 and 17 fleshes this out. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Not some respect, not half respect, in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus bridges the gap between God and man because Jesus is God and Jesus is man. He's the only one that can do this. No one else could we send as a substitute for us. It had to be man, and it had to be God redeeming us from where we were by entering into who we are. Okay, this is what he's doing. Mike Bird's, an Australian New Testament scholar, says, "Thus the humanity of Jesus is a redemptive necessity, not only for a fully divine, or for only a fully divine and fully human person can be our mediator." You know, a mediator is if there's two groups at odds with each other, the mediator is the one that can come and put his hands on both their heads and say, "Okay, we're going to figure this out." Now, the twist is that the mediator and God are God. Okay, they're not fighting against each other. Jesus isn't going, "Dad, no," like that's not happening. They're working together. That's Arianism, if you think that. He says, if Jesus is only partly human, then he can only partly save us. If Jesus does not have a soul, then he cannot save our souls. If Jesus does not have a real human body, then he cannot redeem our real human bodies. Yet, if he is fully human, then he can fully save us. That's why the light came down. The light came down to show us what God is like, and to do so, God became fully human. But the wonder of Christmas, okay, what causes our hearts to burst, the idea that writes these great songs that we've been singing for hundreds of years, I don't think is just that he is fully human. I think what causes Charles Wesley to write that song is that he is fully God. Fully, totally, completely God. Jesus is not an angel sent from God. Okay? He's not a messenger boy. He's not a proxy. He is God. And in the Christmas story, it's God's in the manger. God. Genesis 1 is on his resume. Okay? Hovered over the face of the deep, spoke, stars, planets, human out of the dust. Genesis 1, God is in the manger. So what does that mean? I'm going to declare to you today what that means. And if you're not already asleep, I encourage you now to close your eyes. Because during the next portion of our sermon here, I just want you to worship with me. Okay? Just close your eyes, hear from the scripture today, and let's worship Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. God is in the manger. What does that mean? It means that the God of Genesis 1, that spoke galaxies and planets into existence, is in the manger. The God of Exodus 3, that appeared in the burning bush, is in the manger. The God of Exodus 7 through 12, who brought the plagues against Egypt, is in the manger. It means that the God of Exodus 13, that appeared as a cloud by day and a fire by night, is in the manger. It means the God of Exodus 14, that drove the sea back and made dry land, is in the manger. It means the God of Exodus 19, who the people trembled at when he came down the mountain in the midst of lightning and thunder and trumpet blast, is in the manger. The God who at the same time is wrapping the mountain in smoke and causing the mountain to tremble is in the manger. The God of Deuteronomy 4, who is a consuming fire, is in the manger. The God of 1 Samuel, who breaks the bow of the mighty, who gives strength to the feeble, who kills and brings life, who raises the poor from the ash heap and lifts the needy from the dust, this God is in the manger. The God of Joshua 6 that caused Jericho's walls to crumble is in the manger. The God of Joshua 10 that made the sun stand still is in the manger. The God of 1 Kings 18 that burned up Elijah's waterlogged offering is a helpless baby in the manger. The God of Job 38 that appeared in a whirlwind, who laid the foundation of the earth, who measured the earth, who shut the sea in, who commanded the morning, who has seen the storehouses of snow and hail, who wields thunder and lightning. This God is in the manger. The God of Psalm 2, who sits in heaven and laughs at his enemies and terrifies them in his fury, who blesses all who take refuge in him, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 24, who the earth and its inhabitants belong to, who founded it upon the seas, who established it upon the rivers, who is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 45, whose throne is forever, whose scepter is righteousness, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 47, who is the great king of all the earth, who reigns over nations, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 50, who is mighty and speaks and summons the earth from the rising to the setting of its sun, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 89, who is greatly to be feared, who is awesome above all, who rules the raging sea, who scatters his enemies with his mighty arm, who created north, south, east, and west, who has righteousness as a foundation of his throne. This God is in the manger. The God of Psalm 93, robed in majesty, wearing strength as his belt, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 96, who has splendor and majesty before him, who has strength and beauty in his sanctuary, this God is in the manger. The God of Psalm 97, who has clouds and thick darkness around him, who has righteousness and justice as the foundation of his throne, who has fire go before him, who has lightning light up the earth that causes the world to tremble, who the mountains melt like wax before, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 104, who is clothed again in splendor and majesty, who is covered with light as a garment, stretches out the heavens like a tent, who makes the clouds his chariot, who rides upon the wings of the wind, who makes his messengers wind, his ministers fire, who set the earth on its foundation, who covered the waters of the deep, who made the mountains rise and the valleys sink, who made the moon to mark the seasons, who makes the sun set, who made darkness, who made night, whose glory endures forever, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 111, whose righteousness endures forever, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 115, who is in heaven and does all that he pleases, is in the manger. The God of Psalm 136, whose name endures forever, whose renown is throughout all the ages, is in the manger. The God of Ezekiel, whose sound is like many waters, whose appearance is like fire, is in the manger. The God of Isaiah 2, who will bring peace to the nations, who has a day where he alone will be exalted, is in the manger. And then at Christmas, the God of Isaiah 9, who shines a great light on darkness, who multiplies the nation, who increases its joy, on whom the governments will rest, whose name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, who will establish his kingdom and uphold it forever, the God of Isaiah 11. Who the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might rests upon, who gives justice to the poor and decides with equity the meek of the earth, who wears righteousness and faithfulness as a belt, is in the manger. And the God of Daniel 7, whose throne is a burning flame, whose dominion and glory will be everlasting and will never, ever be destroyed, this God is in the manger. Fully God, fully man. Can open your eyes. Our Nicene Creed tells us that he is God from God, light from light, equal to the Father in every way. This is no small thing. This is the bedrock of the Christian faith. If we cut this off, everything else breaks. We believe, 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling to himself the world in Christ, because we believe, Colossians 2:9, that the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. That's true because that's true. So when Joanne Osborne sings, "What if God was one of us?" You know the song? No? I thought it was a popular song. She sings, "What if God was one of us?" We can answer loudly and joyfully, "Yes, he is." When she sings, "If God had a name, what would it be?" We can answer loudly and joyfully, "Jesus." He has a name. Your song is rhetorical questions, lady. This is what we're doing. And instead of listening to her song at all, because the 90s is the worst period of music ever. I'm just kidding, Rod. Instead of listening to her at all, let's turn our attention to a much better songwriter, Charles Wesley, who gets this much better than she when he wrote. "I spent 30 minutes preaching a sermon." Wesley does it in one line. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us. The light came down to show us this. If you're a church person, you know this well. If you're not a church person, listen and rejoice and repent and turn and follow this Jesus. The light came down to show us this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
Fully God, fully man. If you want to know what God is like, if you have questions, look at Jesus. And this time of year, we do it every year, consider the manger. Ponder in your heart, like Mary says, she pondered all these things. I think that's what she's pondering. This is the God that I've been reading about. This is the God that my ancestors talked about forever, and he's in my arms right now. This is the point of Christmas, and this is